We want to take this opportunity to welcome you to visiting in our audience. We want you to know you're an honored guest. We appreciate your presence. We ask that you would linger a few moments and we might get better acquainted. We ask that you would open your minds and open your Bibles as we study some things this morning. We hope that we'll encourage you and edify you. If you have any questions about the things that are done, things that are said, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and to come to about saith the Lord for the things that we practice and do here at Knollwood. We strive to be pleasing to God, to do those things that He has honored us to do in His Word, to give us commandment, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we endeavor to do that every time we come together. And if you feel that we have not done that, you'd be our dear friend if you point that out to us. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I want all of you to take your Bibles and I want you to open them. I want to read some scriptures together as a prelude to the things that we will discuss this day. God had a plan from the very beginning of time. And in that plan, God had set some parameters on how He was going to accomplish the salvation of all men. And it was always in God's mind, even way back in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned and fell by his own transgression, that God determined that He was going to send a Redeemer that would be able to redeem man from his sin and to give man hope of a way out of his sin. But part of that remedy would not come for thousands of years. It would take thousands of years to Jesus to come upon the scene and the things that He did and the things that He taught and His death upon the cross that we just remembered a few moments ago. But there was another part of that plan that God had, and I want to read about that this morning as a prelude to our lesson. In 1 Corinthians 12, we want to begin in verse number 14. It says, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again the head to the foot, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these He bestows greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." God uses the illustration of a physical body to show that it takes every part of the physical body for the whole body to function. He uses that as an illustration of a greater spiritual truth, that every member of the body of Christ is needed for the body of Christ to function to its full capacity, to its greatest efficiency. And then I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 11 through verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. This is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all things into Him who is the head of Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplieth, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the whole body for the edifying of itself in love. I want you to pay a close attention to verse 16. It says, every part knit together, every joint supplies, according to the effective working of every part doing its share. Now, in these passages, God has demonstrated that every member of the body is necessary for the body to be able to function effectively. And when any part of the body is not working, then it is detrimental to the entire body. That is true in the physical realm. It is true in the spiritual realm. And so this morning and this evening, I want to talk about a question I want to ask each and every one of us. I want you to give sober and serious consideration to this question. You need to look at it in your life. I need to look at it in my life. But I want us to examine the question, what if every member of this church loved as much as you do? If every member of this church loved the church as much as you do, would the church be stronger or would it be weaker? Each of us are members of this body. Each of us are responsible for the work and the things that are done in this body. Now, some of us have different roles. The elders have the role of spiritual oversight. And they will give an account of that role someday when they stand before Christ. They have the responsibility of the spiritual welfare. I'm an evangelist and I have a different responsibility than you do. I have the responsibility to teach and instruct and to impart information to edify you, to teach the lost, and to build up the body of Christ in the most holy faith. But you know what? That's just a small number of us. What about the rest of us? What about the rest of you that are not in those two roles? Or we could even add the deacons who are servants in their capacity. But let's go beyond them. The majority of the church is beyond those positions of different responsibility. What is our responsibility in this process? What is our duty as a member of this body? What is our responsibility to the Lord? And what better to ask, what is our responsibility to this local church? And so if every member loves as much as I do, what position and what attitude does that make the church have? If we all love the church as much as you do, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, God used the illustration of a wife, the love between a man and his wife. And in verse 25, he wrote, husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Our Lord used the illustration that we are to love the church, to love his body, like he loved the church. He loved it enough to die for. How much do we love it? How much do we love this blood-bought institution? We also read in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse number 28, we read something that Brother Lewis just read a few moments ago. Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul had a deep concern for all the churches. Now, I'm not asking you to have a deep concern for all the churches. I want to know if we have a deep concern for this church. Do we have a deep concern for this local work, for this local body, for this part that we are part of? Do we have a deep concern for its work, for the things that it's doing, and for the work that it is supposed to be doing? And if we all love the church as much as you do, if every member loves it like you do, let me ask some questions. Number one, can a person love God and not love his church? Is that possible? Is it possible that one could claim allegiance to God, could claim to love him with all his heart, mind, and soul, and yet not love the church? Is that possible? Or the better question is, would God accept that? Second, can we be in submission to Jesus if we refuse to support His church? Can you be in submission? Can you be in willing submission, acceptable to God, if you refuse to support the church and its work? And number three, can I serve Jesus and refuse to be a faithful, committed member of the local church? Can I be considered a faithful member? Can I be considered one that is serving and committed without being dedicated and committed to the local work? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." We want to examine these three questions to see what the Bible has to say. And then we're going to look at this in a little bit of a different way. Who would we count on to be present at all the services? Who would we count on? Can we count on you? Can we count on me? What is our responsibility? What is our duty? What is our attitude about the attendance of services? Would the worship be scriptural, sincere, and enthusiastic if everybody worshiped like me? If everybody was sincere as I am, as scriptural as I am, and enthusiastic as I am, what kind of worship service would it be? Can anyone be dependent on to get things done? Can everybody be dependent to do their share? Can everybody be dependent on the same? Can we call upon you? Can you call upon me? Can we depend on one another? And better, can God depend on each and every one of us? You know, Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, he was with Eli. He was with Eli, and the Lord was calling him. He kept thinking Eli was calling him. And finally, Eli said, "It is the Lord that's calling you. You answer the next time He calls." And He called him once again, and in 1 Samuel 3, verse 10, Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." We are servants of God. Do we hear the Master call? Do we hear what He requires of us as members of His body? And then if all members love the church as much as you do, would we have sufficient financial support to carry out the work? What if everybody gave like I do? What if everybody gave like you do? What would those numbers reflect on the board if everybody gave like you do, out of love and determination? Who would be engaged in personal evangelism? If everybody loved like you do, how much personal evangelism would be being done? Would everyone be striving for unity? In Matthew, the 28th chapter, He sent the disciples out and He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Every creature, the whole world. We also read in the Scriptures, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, about giving bountifully and giving sparingly. "Whoever giveth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and those who have given bountifully will reap bountifully." And as Brother Lewis pointed out this morning around the table in our giving, that God loves a cheerful giver. And so we want to examine this from a personal standpoint. I'm going to answer for me. You're going to answer for you. But I want you to keep this in mind. And I want you to understand that the work at Knowwood rises and falls upon no one person. Not on the elders, not on me, and not on you. The work rises or falls is accomplished or goes undone based upon the totality of how we work together. We are a body. Every member of the body is necessary. Every member of the body has responsibility. All of us have a duty to God. All of us have a responsibility to one another. The Bible teaches that so clear, it cannot be misunderstood. Why did God use the illustrations of the human body? What did he talk about being knit together? That every joint supplies, that every part worketh together. Why did he use terms like that if he did not intend for every part of the body to be engaged in the work? Men and women, young or old, new babes or people who have been members of the church for years, all of us have a part. All of us have a role. Do we understand it? Are we functioning in it? Or are we leaving it for others to do? I believe that no one can do my work. As much as you love me, as much as you respect me, you cannot do my work. You cannot do what God has given me responsibility to do. I'm the only one that can do that. Nobody else can do it. But in the same vein, I cannot do your work either. I can't do the work of the elders. I can't do the work of the deacons. And I can't do the work of each and every member here. And that is not why you hire a local preacher. Everyone is responsible for their own work. But you know what is very easy to do sometimes? Is be able to point your finger at what other people ought to be doing and not doing. But do you ever point it at yourself? Do you ever examine from your point of view, from what you can do, from what you have responsibility to do? Does that matter? You know, it matters if I don't carry out my responsibility. That matters. That matters to me, and it matters to you, and it matters to God. But brethren, it matters to God if each of you are not carrying out your responsibility. That matters to God. And we will give an account to God because of that. And so let us examine what God truly said. Who could we count on to be at all services? Can we count on you? I want you to take a good look at this board up here. I want you to look at this number here underneath the A. That is the average of people that are gone every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning in the month of October, we had an average of 32 people missing. Where were they at? Some were out of town. Some were sick. Some were attending somewhere else. Is there any responsibility? Is there any responsibility to the local work to be here? Is there any need for you to be here? Are you commanded by God to be here? God commanded. And let each of us consider one another and stir up to love and good work. Who do we stir up? We stir up one another. We are to work with one another. We are to try to provoke one another to love and good work. How can you provoke me if you are not here? How can you provoke me if you could be here and you're not here? Do you have a responsibility? And better than that, do you think you have a responsibility? Do you have a responsibility to the local work? Are you committed to that work? And would you be present at all the services? Remember the early church? What did they do? Look at Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. You know what they did? They spent a lot of time together. They spent a lot of time together. They enjoyed one another's company. They loved to be in the presence of one another. Let me let this out for your consideration. What is heaven all about? Heaven is to be in the presence of God with His angels and with the saints of all ages forever. Now you rationalists in your mind, you try to answer this in your mind. If you can't stand to be with them for 3 hours a week, how are you going to convince God you want to be with them for all eternity? Somebody explain that to me. Somebody explain to me that we want God to give us heaven. We want Him to be able to be in the presence of God forever with all the saints and with all the saved of all ages, but yet we can't get ourselves here 3 days a week on a consistent basis. Something is wrong. And we better find out what it is. Where is our commitment? Where is our love? I have to answer for me. You have to answer for you. What is our attitude about the assemblies? Look at Psalms 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you glad when Sunday rolls around? Are you glad when Wednesday night Bible study rolls around and you can come and you can open up God's Word and you can study it? Are you glad when it rolls around so you can study the Word of God, so you can offer praise to Him, so you can sing, so you can pray, and you can be with men and women of like precious faith to gain strength and gain encouragement for the rest of the week in order that we might be able to function in a world that's mainly ungodly and mainly not concerned about God, not concerned about others? And can we gain strength by being with people of like precious faith? And if we feel like that, where will we be every time those doors are open? Where will we be? What is your attitude about assembling with the saints? Your presence encourages others, and your absence does just the opposite. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as also you are doing. Your first and foremost responsibility, if you are a member of this body, is to the church here at Knollwood. That is your primary responsibility. If you don't want that responsibility, then you need to let somebody know why. I have kept these averages for the last 3 years, and it has never been under 25 in any of the time over the last 3 years. There are at least 25 to 30 people gone every Sunday morning, and they're not all out of town, and they're not all sick. Some just decide that we'll go somewhere else and feel no compulsion to the local work. Explain that to me. Explain that to me if I love the church and I love this church and I want this church to be everything that God wants it to be, will I not commit myself to its work and to the things that it does in order to please the Lord above? I'll answer it for me. You answer it for you. The local church needs members who are available to serve. Romans 12, verse 4, for we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, if you want someone to maybe talk about this a little bit better than me on this particular point, that we need all the church members here to be able to function, we could talk to Brother Conover. You go back there and look at the duty list that's on the board. And I suggest you take a look at it at the end of the month. And you take a look at the end of the month and look at all the marks that are on it for people that had to be replaced. With the majority not telling anybody that they're not here and doing nothing about getting a replacement. How does that show regard for the local church? How does that show respect unto the Lord? How does that demonstrate that I'm concerned about the worship service and about the effective functioning of the worship service? Now, I know you can get sick. That can happen. But you can pick up the phone. You call somebody and let them know. Or we'll go on vacation and we won't consider anything about what we might be doing to make sure that thing is taken care of when we're gone. How about if I do that? How about if I do that when I go to the Philippines? I don't worry about my classes. I don't worry about who's going to preach for me. I don't worry about that. That's somebody else's problem. How long would you put up with that? How long would you put up with that if I did that? If I decided I'm going to take a Wednesday night off and I'm not going to come to Bible study Wednesday night because it's been a tough day. And I'll just come and somebody will teach a class. Somebody will make the invitation. How long do you think the elders would put up with that? They wouldn't put up with it very long, would they? But we expect the Lord to put up with it. And we don't feel any compulsion to change it. But then, there's another thing. What about people who don't want to do anything? Is it a lack of ability or is it a lack of desire? You're a member, but you don't have to function within the body. You don't have to try to do it. I don't know how much effort it is to be a table usher. Stand there at the back and pass the emblems out. Now, I'm aware that everybody's not a song leader. Everybody can't give an invitation. I understand that. But are we saying there's nothing we can do? Are we saying there's nothing that we can do? What about teachers? When's the last time some of you taught they've been members of the church for over 20 years? The last time you taught a class? You know, in the years that I've been here, I've not taught but only one quarter in all the years I've been here. I've taught Sunday and Wednesday in every quarter except one. Is that my job? If I'm going to do all the teaching, how are you ever going to get trained to do it? We need every member who feels a responsibility. Let me ask you this question. What message does poor attendance send to our visitors? People who come and visit us. And our worship suffers and we send the wrong message. What does it say? You know what I've been told? You only get one time to make a first impression. A couple Sundays ago, we had 78 people here. We had 41 people gone in what even a holiday weekend. What does that say? In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about people who generally get sick. You got a right to take a vacation. You got a right to go out of town and visit. I'm not talking about that. But that's not the things that's happening. There is a lack of emphasis put upon the need to be here, and there's things that we do in our life to show that we have the wrong priority. We have the wrong priority. We don't just come so that the people that take attendance can put an X by your name. That's not why we come. I get those lists, and all the elders get those lists. Every Sunday, we get a list of all who is here and who's not here. And for the most part, there is an opportunity that all those people are contacted by somebody, either by me, by one of the group leaders, or by the elders. But all those people get contacted. But you know what? If you keep track of those things, and I do, you can see a pattern in some. And then that becomes worrisome. Because why is there a pattern there? And so we need to just ask ourselves, what is our conduct? What is it saying to others? What is it telling others about our love for the work, our love for the church, and our wanting to be an active part of its members? I have been in the church since I've been 13 years old. And there has been one constant in all the churches that I've ever been a member of, and it's the same today, except it's getting worse. And here's the constant. The same people will teach the classes. The same people will attend gospel meetings. The same people will see to the sick. The same people will volunteer to teach. The same people will volunteer to do the things that need to be done. On the work day, the same people will be there. It will always be the same people. Why is that? Why is it? Is it just... Let me ask you this. Is it just the responsibility of part of the work to be done by part of the membership? Or does all have the same responsibility? Do you feel a need to be responsible as a part of this group? And you know what? You can sit out there with blank stares. But any of you that are not seeing this are not looking. I'm not the only one that can see this, am I? Am I the only one that can figure this out? I am worried. I am troubled, and I am looking for answers. But I need help. And these elders need help. And by the way, if you think that's the problem, go talk to them. I'm the problem. Come talk to me. I'll correct anything that I can do to make things better here. But if you are dissatisfied and you think things could be better, then go to the people that you think is why it's not better. But ask yourself this one question before you go. What have you done yourself to make it better? You see, you remember the passages I read a few moments ago? Remember 1 Corinthians 12? Remember Ephesians 4? Brethren, the Bible picture is that for a body of people, no matter what their number is, whether it's 100, whether 150, or whether it's 350, it doesn't matter. What the Bible picture is that every person in that group has a responsibility for the work, the worship, and the responsibilities of that local work. And that's the way God designed it. God designed you that every person think that they are important. I'm going to tell you, if you're a woman, you're important to this work. If you're a Christian, you're important to this work. And if you're young or old, it doesn't matter. You're important to this work. I'm going to tell you one. Let me give you an illustration. A couple Sundays ago, we had a lot of the young people, and I use young in years, like Robert, Brian, and Jason, and Garrett, and others, and Ryan. And to watch them grow, it's a wonderful thing. It shows that they're applying themselves. It shows that they're trying to better themselves. They're shown that they're doing the things in order that they might grow and be more effective. What about the rest of us? What about the rest of us that are a little older? And we've been at it a little longer. Are we setting a good example for them? Are we trying to better ourselves? Brethren, each of us has to examine ourselves. Isn't that what Corinthians says? Let each one of us examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Oh, it's easy to examine you. When I prepared this lesson, the first person I examine and the only one I can examine is me. I can examine me and I can look at me and I can think about what I'm doing and what I'm not doing and what I could do better, and I can pray about it, and I can seek assistance, I can seek advice, and I have. Now, I'm not ashamed of that, because I want things to be better. But let me say this in conclusion, and we'll pick this up tonight. Things will not get better until we all get engaged. It won't get better. If you think you can sit on the sidelines and do pot shots and you think it's going to get better, it's not. And here's my last question. Are you part of the solution? Or are you part of the problem? You're in one camp or the other. And all I'm trying to get you to do is look at your life. Not look at other people, just look at you. And if every member loved the church here as much as you do, how strong or weak would the church be? That's a question that I want you to ponder today. I want you to think about it. And I hope that you care enough to come back tomorrow, tonight, and we'll talk about the other things, that whether we're engaged or not, how it affects other parts of our work besides attendance. There's other things I want to talk about, but I don't want to keep you any longer this morning, and we'll talk about those tonight. But we'll see how interested you are to see if you'll be back tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He's done everything that He can in order to express His love to you by sending His Son to die for you, by giving you a remedy for your sin, that by your obedience you could come to Him and He will accept you. If you're here and you believe and you repent of your sin and you confess His name before this good audience, We'll submerge you into water, not as some ceremonial rite, but in order that you might contact the blood of Christ, that you might arise to walk the newness of life. God gave a plan so all men could do that. And if you're here and you are a Christian, and you've allowed other things to come between you and the Lord, and you've got sidetracked, and you've got busy in life, and you've forgotten about your responsibility and duty, remember, God still loves you. He still cares for you. He's willing to accept you if you'll make correction in your life, you'll pray, and He will forgive you because He loves you and He wants you to go to heaven someday. We can pray with you and for you, and we'll do whatever we can to help you. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.